You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Good morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Again, my name is Ben Chavalella. I come from Delta Oaks Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh. And I bring greetings from Pittsburgh to you, and I'm very thankful that Pastor Reed is there opening up God's word right now and preaching to the saints there. Today, we're going to be turning to Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Again, this is Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6. I'd ask that you please rise now and give attention to the reading of God's word. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The word of the Lord. You may be seated. When you're doing sermon prep, you're often looking for illustrations and examples, and sometimes you find yourself doing the research for the examples and illustrations more than you ought. But this one didn't take too long. This one was an interesting little tidbit that came across my desk. On March 22nd, 1997, Fox Broadcasting Network aired a brand new TV series. I don't know how much you watch Fox's televisions, their sitcoms or anything else, but this show I'd never heard of. It's called Lawless. In Lawless, Brian Bosworth, the former linebacker for the Seattle Seahawks, stars as John Lawless, a special forces agent turned into a private investigator. He's cruising the streets of Miami South Beach, and he's only taking on the high-intensity cases. I don't know what a high-intensity case is, but that's what he says. Few, including me, have ever heard of Lawless, because there's a very simple reason for that. We've never heard of this show Lawless because it only aired for a night. And then it was immediately taken off of the broadcasting schedule. The first episode was a colossal flop. In fact, one journalist even says, this show makes the A-team look sophisticated. Fox President Peter Roth publicly admitted, you know, Lawless didn't meet our expectations either creatively or from a ratings perspective. And so with that, the show was canceled. We cancel things that we want to forget. We cancel something in order to cross it out, in order to abandon it, in order to erase it, in order to cut it off. You can cancel a TV series when you want to forget or cut off the bad programming. You can also cancel a credit card if you want to cut off a thief's access to your financial account. You can also cancel a person. You hear that a lot today. You can cancel a person if you want to cut them off from society. These are different ways that you can cancel. And in fact, as Paul says in verse 14 of our passage, you can also cancel a debt. I submit to you this morning that canceling of debt is not the only canceling that's going on in our passage. No, in fact, as Paul outlines for us here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and following, it's the Christian himself, that is actually being canceled. You notice that the Christian is being canceled. Being Christian means being crossed out and cut off with respect to Satan and to sin and to godless society. Being Christian means being canceled to the world because you are already complete in Christ. Canceled to the world and complete in Christ because you're complete in Christ. So our outline this morning is fairly simple, and it starts with this. How is the Christian canceled? How is the Christian canceled? In the first place, the Christian is canceled because he is filled in Christ. Now, I don't say with, I say in, because in is the word that you find again in our passage continuing. You find in him. With him, you are being filled, Paul says. Now, Paul's been saying this for a while. In verse 9, in verse 9 of chapter 1, Paul says that he's praying for the Colossians that they'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Fullness is something he's preoccupied by. It's something that he knows the Colossians need to get. It's an important point for him. He says in verse 19 of chapter 1, in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And then in verse 24, he says that he's filling up, Paul now, is filling up the sufferings that Christ has assigned for him in order to make, verse 25, the word of God fully known. He cares about fullness. In short, Paul's burden is that the Colossians would be filled with Christ and not with the empty, plausible arguments of the world that pour in around them specifically. And we're not entirely sure about this context here, but based on this book, the way Paul is arguing throughout the letter, it seems that there were some coming to the Colossians and peddling a way for salvation that required more than Christ. Faith in Jesus is good, they might have said. They might have said that we like this gospel of Jesus Christ, but you need something a little bit more. You also need this. Whether this is worship of angels, Paul is going to talk about later in the book, or is it certain restrictions, dietary restrictions, or following a certain church calendar, whatever this is, Paul says, this is not how you get saved. This is not the path to spiritual fullness. No, all you need for spiritual fullness is found in Christ. When it comes to salvation, there's no room for Christ plus. Christ is the fullness of God. Therefore, Christ is sufficient for the fullness of salvation. So being a Christian means being canceled. You're canceled how? Because you're filled already with Christ. There's nothing else to come in to save you here. But there's something more that Paul says. Because in addition to being filled in Christ, the canceled Christian is also cut off with Christ. You saw the Sunday school. You were here for Sunday school, perhaps, and you read our passage ahead of time, and you said, oh, wow, we're going to be talking about circumcision. That's just what I love to talk about. Circumcision. Let's talk about circumcision. But that's what Paul talks about, right? He's centering in on circumcision, this Old Testament sign. We just had it read for us from Deuteronomy chapter 10. God was calling Israel not just to be physically circumcised, physically cut off, the males physically cut off on the eighth day. He's calling them to be spiritually circumcised. The outward sign in the Old Testament was a sign. It was a poster. It was pointing to the spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality was this. Circumcision was a severance sign. The spiritual reality is that you're cut off. You're cut off and you're cleaved to. You're brought into fellowship with God and God's covenant, and you're cut off from your former identity. Paul says, in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. He's talking to Colossians. These are Greeks. They're not circumcised. They're not Jewish. And yet Paul says, no, in fact, you have been circumcised. Past tense. You've been cut off in with Christ by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Now, flesh in Paul's letters often means our sinful nature. The sinful nature, and this is a true theology here, sinful nature has been cut away, but that's not what he means by flesh in verse 11. No, I think what he means in verse 11 is that Christ himself was cut off in the flesh. Circumcision, a sign in the Old Testament that God gave the saints to signify his covenant, was ultimately pointing to the fact that Christ had to go to the cross. It was ultimately pointing to the fact that Christ would hang, God forsaken, on a tree so that, becoming a curse, he would take the curse from us. Christ cuts off sin by being cut off himself. Christ's death is circumcision. That is the cutting off. That's what circumcision pointed to. In Christ, the Christian is cut off. They're cut off, and we'll talk about what that means. It's cut off from sin, cut off from the power of sin, cut off from the penalty, cut off from the world, cut off from the power of Satan. They're cut off because Christ has been crucified. In him, they've been buried. Buried just as much as Jesus was physically buried in the tomb. Dead to sin, into the world, into Satan. But there's something more. Because Paul writes here, that just as you were circumcised with him, you've also been raised with him. And this is where Paul brings together the spiritual reality of two different sacraments. He says, circumcision, you've been circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of flesh. You've been buried with him in baptism. Again, he's not talking primarily about the physical sign of baptism. He's not talking about the washing of the water outwardly. He's talking about the washing inwardly. Just as circumcision was pointing to an inward spiritual reality and ultimately pointing to Christ, in whom we have that spiritual reality, so is baptism, pointing us back to Christ. Christ, who underwent the waters of judgment, who was overwhelmed in wrath for sinners. So baptism is ultimately signifying. You know, when God wanted to judge the world, what did he do? He sent a flood. When God wanted to judge sin at the cross, what did he do? He sent a flood of wrath upon his son, Jesus Christ. And in that baptism, which is what Christ calls it, actually, he calls it his circumcision, he also calls it his baptism. In his crucifixion and death and burial, Christ was bearing the wrath. And then as he's raised, just as in baptism, we are raised to new life. The death of the old man is the birth of the new. And so Christ, having been raised from the dead, is the first fruits, the first harvest, the first crop of a great increase. You were dead, Paul says. You were dead in sin. You were dead in your wicked way. That was your identity. That wasn't just what you did. That's what you were. You were a sinner. You were dead in trespasses. As he says in Ephesians, a similar letter to the book of Colossians, he says, You were children of wrath. That was who you were. But now he says, look there with me in verse 13. You were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Your hearts were not circumcised. You were not clinging to God. And yet God made you alive together with Christ. You were buried and you were raised. You were dead. And then Christ, in Christ, you have been brought down and brought up. And now you are alive in him. You've been raised with Christ. That's your identity. We care about identity today. We care about who it is that who we are. You know, I'm from New Jersey, so I'm New Jersey, and I guess that's part of my identity, right? So maybe now looking askance at me, but that's okay. But the Christian's identity is not their sin. The Christian's identity is baptized in Christ. The Christian's identity is circumcised in Christ. The Christian's identity, in other words, is I am in Christ, with Christ, united to Christ. That's who I am. I'm not identified by my sins anymore. I'm not identified by what the world says about me. And I'm not identified by what Satan would do to me. That's what brings us now to the second point. So we have how we are canceled. In Christ, we are brought low and brought up. We are buried with him in baptism and raised in newness of life. Now, to whom are we canceled? Or to what? Paul gives us three different categories to show us how the Christian is canceled. And the first is that we are canceled to empty world philosophy. Look there again at verse 8. He says, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. You notice the contrast. Fullness in Christ or empty deceit? Which will you choose? That's what Paul is handing out to you right now. That's what Christ is handing out to you right now. Fullness in Christ or empty deceit? Those are the options. He breaks down what he means by philosophy here for us in two different ways. First, he's not talking about philosophy in general. In a way, philosophy is just a way of saying, thinking really hard about stuff and then talking about it, right? Like, Paul is not anti-philosophy. But he says here what he means. He says, I'm talking about these empty human traditions that you think are going to save you. I like tradition. I think tradition is cool. You know, you watch Fiddler on the Roof, tradition, right? You know, it's like, tradition is cool. Tradition is a way of handing down the sound words, as Paul says to Timothy. I want you to hand down the sound words, the sound doctrine. But Paul here is saying, you guys are following human tradition, man-made ideas. You're binding yourselves to things that are not going to save you. Tradition. That is not what to say there, not according to Christ. This church is an Orthodox Presbyterian church. I love the OCC as a denomination. We're a very historically minded denomination. We think about things that happened in the past, and we want to preserve things. We're conservative in that sense. We want to be careful. But at the point where we're careful to the point where we're denying Christ, we're actually being faithless. If we think that carrying on a tradition that is not according to Christ is somehow going to save us, I'm sorry, you're absolutely wrong. You're going to end up shipwrecking your faith. The things that we think are so important, again, maybe even at times good things, if we make them ultimate things, and they distract us from Christ, then what is it ultimately that we're putting our trust in? Are we putting our trust in Christ, or are we putting our trust in our tradition? That's what Paul is asking the Colossians here. He says, don't get caught up in human tradition. Get caught up in Christ. Be captive to Christ and not to this empty tradition. But he says something else. He says, I'm talking about empty philosophy as human tradition, but I'm also talking about elemental spirits, or perhaps more better translated there, or more accurately translated, principles. I don't think he's talking about the evil demons at this point. When he says elemental spirits, I think he's saying the basic ideas, the spirits of the age, that the basic ABCs of how the world operates. That's the philosophy he has in view. He's saying, you guys, you know, on the one hand, you might want to be captive to human tradition. On the other hand, you're getting caught up in the spirit of the age. Don't do either of those things. Either one is distracting you from the Christ who saves you. There's one very practical point to this. When we look around at worldly philosophy, we see people seem to have a very articulate, a very compelling worldview, idea, philosophy of how the world works. It's not according to Christ. And we say, well, hey, they're very intelligent. They're very audit on this. But you notice that worldly philosophy can't forgive you. Again, not denigrating philosophy when used rightly. But philosophy can't forgive you. Philosophy cannot say to you, your sins are forgiven. Philosophy cannot say to you that you are saved. It'll never be enough. And we see that in our culture. When people cleave themselves, they find themselves captivated by worldly philosophies, they fall into these religions that will never save them. It's never enough. It's only do, and never done. It's never done. So Paul says, don't be captive to that. But he says something more. He says, you've got to be canceled to these worldly, empty, worldly philosophies, and you've got to be canceled to sin. In fact, no, not got to be. You are canceled to sin. Sin's power and sin's penalty. Verse 13, in Christ, God has forgiven us a few of our trespasses. No, all of our trespasses. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Creating a clean heart, O God. And renew a right spirit within me. How does David begin? We read it. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgression. We may not want to admit it, but we know deep down that we're transgressors. That's what we've done. We know that there's a record that has stood against us. And David, man after God's own heart, was man enough to admit it. And he said, I need you. I need you, Jesus. I need you, God, to blot out my transgression. Blot out my sin. Don't count it. Cross it out. Cancel it. And Paul says he has. This he set a son. I don't know. I love coming to visit a church, but one of the disadvantages for me is that I don't know where you're all coming from. I don't know you personally. I don't know what your struggles have been this past week. I don't know what's going on in your thoughts right now. But I do know this. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. It is well with my soul. A famous hymn, Gracious Spadafor. We love this hymn. Do we remember the line? My sin not in part, but the whole. My sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. The penalty, the legal demand, the fact that I deserve to be in hell right now, that's been nailed to the cross. If you trust in Jesus, if your faith is in Christ, if you have been crucified with him, if you've been cut off with him, you have not the record of sin against you because Christ is already born. There's no second atonement. There's no thing to do. You're Christ. He's been cut off and your penalty has been taken away. But there's more to that than we need to say. Sin's penalty has been taken away. It's been nailed to the cross. But sin's power has also been broken. And about this, I'll just point you to, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. And I'm not going to read all of Romans chapter 6, although it would be helpful to, I think. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul makes this point so precise. Remember, he's not now talking about the fact that our record of sin has been nailed to the cross. He says in Romans chapter 6, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. As the King James says, God forbid that we continue in sin. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? He says later in verse 5, if we've been united in a death like his, we'll be united in a resurrection. And so Paul calls them. He says, look, who you are is Christ's. United to Christ, in Christ, circumcised with Christ, baptized with Christ, buried and raised with Christ. If that's who you are, seek the things of Christ. Sin's power is broken over you. Now, does it feel that way? Some days, if we're honest, no, it certainly doesn't. We struggle. John says to us, if anyone says he sins, he does not sin, he's a liar. We know we still struggle with sin. But we need to recognize that the power of sin has been broken. We need to recognize that God is calling us to holiness and that he has equipped us to do it. We need to recognize that we have been crucified with Christ, and if we have been crucified with Christ, we died with him, we live in him. And so as he says again in Romans chapter 6, you must consider yourself dead to sin. I'm dead to that theft. I'm dead to that pride. I'm dead to that sexual immorality. I'm dead to it. That's not who I am. I am alive in Christ. That's the power of sin broken. The dominion of sin has no claim on you anymore. You are canceled to it. You are canceled to the power of sin. But then finally, the Christian who is canceled to the empty world philosophy and sin's power and penalty is canceled to all demonic authority. Paul says, looking back there at Colossians again, that Jesus is the head of all rule and authority, verse 9. And in verse 15, he says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He's not talking about Pontius Pilate. He's talking about the powers behind Pilate. Rulers and authorities are a loaded term in Paul's letters. Ephesians chapter 6, perhaps you have this memorized, you know it. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? The rulers and the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. There's powers at work. There's powers at work in the world. Demonic powers, demonic spiritual forces at work. And a good way to see that is to look at an illustration from Disney. Because Disney is evil. No, I'm just kidding. Disney's not. I'm not saying that. But Disney, actually, you know, I'm a father. So I get my illustrations sometimes from the things that I watch. I watch a lot of Disney. And I remember watching in Sleeping Beauty, you have Maleficent coming against Prince Philip, who's going to save the princess. And she says, I'm coming against you with all the powers of hell. And he you say, well, that's nice, but what are the powers of hell? Is it turning into a big black dragon? Well, not exactly. What are the powers of hell? On one level, the powers of hell, we see at a global scale. You see the powers of hell at work when governors and presidents and kings and dictators persecute the church. You see the powers of hell at work when systems of injustice, and I do mean systems of injustice, come and people are crushed and persecuted. Over generations, people have been struck down. You see the powers of hell at work when the prince of this world, the devil, keeps the kingdoms in his grip. He leads people astray. He's called the father of lies, and he teaches them his lies through governments, through institutions, through people, men and women, perhaps even well-meaning, but on a global scale. And then on an individual scale, what do the powers of hell look like? What does it look like to you to face the power of hell? I'm just reminded of what it looked like for Martin Luther as he sat in the church, in the Roman church, and struggled over his sin. And every time he prayed, you know, Lord, just make me holy. And he was struck by how sinful he was. All the time later, as he reflected on it, he realized it was Satan talking. The power of hell. What is the power of hell? It's the power of Satan to say, you are forsaken. You're sin. You're lost. You're sunk. On an individual scale, the power of hell is Satan saying to sinners, you have no hope. The Christian is canceled to this. The Christian is cut off from that power. Satan has no authority here. Satan has no dominion here. Satan has no ability to say, you are forsaken. Because just as it was in the time of Zechariah, and he saw the vision of the high priest Josiah covered in filth and Satan slandering, accusing him. That's his name. Satan means he's a slanderer and an accuser. And God says, I have clothed him. You don't have any power here, Satan. I crucified your power. I struck it down. I crushed your head. No power of hell or scheme of man can ever pluck this little one from my hand. So when you look at the powers in the global scale, when you see the evils that are at work in philosophies and culture, when you see the governments that are conspiring against the church, whatever that looks like, you say, it looks very scary. Whatever that looks like, it doesn't look like this. They have no power over your soul. They have no power over you because you are kept in Christ. And though they may kill the body, we fear the one who can heal both body and soul in hell, and the one who can save both body and soul alive in heaven for eternity. No power of hell can pluck us from his hand. The Christian is canceled to the powers of demonic authorities. So then finally, what is this all pointing to? What is this all driving to? We know how we've been canceled. We know to whom we've been canceled. But for what have we been canceled? And this is where, turning back to verse 6, Paul just lays it out really clearly. He says, therefore, if you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. Walk in him. That's what it means to be canceled to the world. What it means to be canceled to the flesh. What it means to be canceled to the devil. It means to walk in Christ. And very quickly, there are four ways that Paul outlines that for us. He says, walking in Christ means looks like being rooted. The Christian needs to be rooted in what she's received. What have they received? Paul says in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, they've received the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard before in the word of truth. This is Christ, he says in verse 27, the hope of glory. The Colossians received Christ. They were to be rooted in that. Not just intellectually. They received him, yes, by word, by ear. They heard him. They understood what Paul was saying. Though Paul had never visited them, he sent Epaphras. Epaphras taught them about Jesus. But that's not just what he's talking about. He says you received him. You believed in him. You trusted in him as your Savior and as your Lord. So be rooted in that. Be rooted in that. This is God the Son who lived and died and rose again. He ascended in heaven. He's coming again in glory to judge the living and the dead. That's the Nicene Creed, by the way. And that's one of the things I love about creeds and confessions and catechisms. Though they're not scripture, they remind us what scripture says. Though they're not scripture, they point us to the Christ of scripture. by keeping us rooted in the faith we've received. In a way, that's how God keeps our faith alive. He just says, remember, be rooted, remember. Remember what you received, the pattern of sound, healthy words. Paul says he wants to see spiritual maturity in the Colossians, but spiritual maturity never graduates beyond the basics of Christian faith. The tree that forgets its roots will wither away and die in the drought, but the one that is planted by the streams of living waters will bear green leaves and fruit in season and out of season. So that's what it means in the first case. The Christian is to walk in Christ. He's rooted in Christ. But secondly, the Christian is to be built up in Christ. He says you are to be built up. You're rooted in what you received, and you're being built up into what? Into a blessed dwelling place for the Lord. Now, I'm not a builder. You can come to my house and find out very clearly I'm not a builder. But my understanding is that before you build, you begin a building project, you need to have an end goal in view. Well, the end goal here is that we are to be a dwelling place for God. So I want to ask you here, Trinity, when you come to this church, do you expect to meet God here? In your own individual lives, do you expect to be a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit? The blueprint here is that we are to be a temple for God. He says it, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, the Holy Spirit, in fact, says in Ephesians chapter 2, you're no longer strangers or aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints. You're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone, the stone by which everything is proportional, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple. You're a dwelling place for God's Spirit. You were this. You were sinners. You were captive to the world, but now you're not. Now not any longer. You're members of the household of God. It's a work in progress, to be sure. It's a work in progress, to be sure. But Christ is the cornerstone of his church. And if he said he's going to build it, he's going to build it. That's true here in this church. If we're faithful to Christ. There's any number of markers of a healthy church. It's not necessarily the size. It's not necessarily the grandeur of our building or whatever it looks like. Even though you have a great new building, we're very thankful for it. But that building's not going to save you. And the building is not what you're being built into. No, the building is to serve the real building that's going on, the building in your church, to be built into a dwelling place for God. So rooted and built up. Thirdly, then, walking in Christ, being canceled to the world, you're being canceled for this Christian walk, you're going to be established, he says. Or I like the translation, confirmed in Christ. Confirmed in the faith of Christ. The only thing I'll say about this, there's a very popular trend right now. It's called deconversion or deconstruction. God says he's going to purify us like silver. God says that he's going to test our faith. And that the things, the dross that cling to us, that he's going to purify out. But he never says he's going to plunge us into chaos. No, God doesn't call us to be deconstructed Christians. God calls us to be confirmed Christians. Confirmed in the faith. Unbelief is not humility. It's unbelief. God calls us to be humble, but he also calls us to be strengthened, secured, confirmed, and established in Jesus Christ. And so again, as he calls us to be established in the faith, he says, come back to what you know to be true. Don't cling to the human traditions. Maybe some of that snuck in and you need to purge it. Maybe some of these worldly spirits and philosophies have snuck in and you need to purge it. But you know what's true in faith in Christ and you need to cling to it and be confirmed. That's what your Christian walk looks like. That's what being canceled to the world looks like. It looks like a father crying out to Jesus on behalf of his demon-possessed boy, saying, I believe, help my unbelief. And it looks like a child who, though ignorant of many things and perhaps scared of many things in this world, can nevertheless sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. If you're going to be established in the faith, you need to be established in his word. If you're going to be established in the faith, you need to remember and recall and be rooted in the promises that have been brought to you in Christ, that you've been crucified with him, you've been raised with him. And this will lead finally to the last attribute that Paul lays out for us in verses 6 through 7. He says that the Christian walk, the canceled walk, what it looks like, you're abounding in thanksgiving. What God has done gives us ample reason to be thankful. I'm ashamed to say that that's often not my attitude. You look at things in the world and you say, this is all things that are going on in the world. You look at yourself and you say, these are all the things that are going on with me. Well, what's going right? What do you have to be thankful for? This morning, I'm asking you, what do you have to be thankful for? You have a Lord who loves you. You have a Lord who gave his only begotten Son to die for you, to bear your sin and cancel your debt. You have a Lord who has vanquished the powers of hell and Satan by being crucified, cursed for us. God the Father loved you so much that he sent his only begotten Son. Jesus Christ loved you so much that he came and died and rose again. The Holy Spirit loves you so much that he has sealed you to this salvation if you trust in Christ. He's giving you the very faith necessary. Is that not reason enough to be thankful? Never mind all the various things, the ways that God has blessed us. He's blessed us in Christ with all the blessings in the heavenly places. And that should give us reason to be thankful. If you're filled with Christ, you should be overflowing with thanks. I don't say that to guilt you. I say that as something to call you to. Catch yourself when you're complaining. And think, how can I be thankful even in this? There's a time to be critical. There's a time to be cautious. There's a time even to complain before God. But in your complaint, you still say, Lord, I know it's true, and I thank you. I thank you. Because in Christ, a current flows through the Christian soul, bubbling up like a brook in channels of private prayer, public worship, and personal relationships. That's what being canceled looks like. Not complaining, but being thankful. Not being captive to the ways of the world, but being rooted in Christ, built up into a temple, a dwelling place, and established in Him. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you that we are not established in the weakness of our own words, but in the strength of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us so much in him, everything in him, the fullness in him, the full measure of salvation in him. Having canceled our debt, the power of sin, having canceled us to the worldly ideas and philosophies that want to keep us captive, having canceled the power and authority of the devil and his angels against us. We've been cut off from it. We've been confirmed and completed in Christ. And so we ask, Lord, that you would bless the reading and preaching of your word, that it would yield an increase, that we would be fruitful trees planted by beside the waters. In all things needful, Lord, you say you want us to pray to you, to speak to you, to be rooted by you, to be near to you. And so now, Lord, we do pray to you, as your Son, our Savior Jesus, taught us, saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.